Well, we're going to wait a minute. You know what we forgot?
What did you forget?
Hymn books.
Oh, that's going to be hard.
Yeah, when you move stuff around, you kind of have to think of all the stuff. Like, I got the offering box, but I didn't think about the hymn books. So...
why don't you lead us in a song while we wait? Just sing a solo.
Well, oh boy, that would be really scary. Everyone kind of knows at least the first verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing, right? Mm-hmm. It's kind of familiar, so...
We all have phones.
Well, that's right. Could look it up. So, Neil, why don't you lead us in Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and...
Yes, we can do that.
Maybe they can get us some hymn books. Some folks went up to see if they can find them.
Everybody hear me okay?
Yes, sir.
All right, just making sure. All right, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.
Amen. The thing that I love about growing up in church, and I don't know if you have found this to be true in your life, if you grew up in church, is some of those songs are just up here. And so that's a great thing that we were able to sing that. While the hymn books were brought in, thanks guys for doing that for us. Let me open us with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Our Father God, thank you for this time that we could be here together. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to gather together on this day and celebrate together the promised child that came to earth to be born in a very lowly stable, placed in an animal food trough. Raised under very questionable circumstances, lived a perfect life without sin, died on a cross, a humiliating death, and raised in resurrection glory. And Father, we thank you so much that this child was born unto us and this son was given to us. We pray, Father, that you would bless our time together today. We pray that it would warm our hearts in this Advent season. We pray that the warmth and the love that we feel from you would be enabling for us to love those who are not so lovable, just as you came to love the unlovable in us. Father, we ask that you would bless our time in your word. Thank you so much. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. In the time of the prophet Isaiah, the nation of Israel was going through a very rebellious period. Some of the kings were okay. Some of the kings were really, really bad. King Ahaz, that if that rings a bell with you, that's one of the kings that was king of Israel during this time that Isaiah prophesied. There was rampant idol worship. There was unfaithfulness to God on every side, and things looked very, very bleak. God had told his people that if they were unable to put away their idols, that he would deal with them very severely, taking his hand of protection away from them, and speaking of exile and captivity. And this this book, the book of Isaiah, if you read it, you understand that it's kind of like a roller coaster, because Isaiah, in one moment, he'll be talking about judgment, and the next moment, he'll be talking about hope. And Isaiah basically is looking out into the future, right? And he sees the valley that they're about to enter, and yet he also sees the mountains of hope, of God rescuing his people. So at the very part of this book, if you'll turn just back a couple pages to Isaiah 1, I just want to read the first three verses, because this is very illustrative of Isaiah speaking severely, of God speaking severely to his people. And I just want you to listen to the sadness. Because God talks about his people much like we would talk about our children. So Isaiah 1:1 says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which he saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks." And this is what God says: "Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows his owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So Israel, Isaiah goes on to describe the judgment that is coming, the time when his people would be carried away into exile. But Isaiah is not all, like I said, doom and gloom. Sprinkled in amongst the words of judgment, there is comfort spoken to Israel. Even in the storm clouds of coming wrath, hope is visible in the pictures of the smoking ruins. Now, Isaiah chapter 9 is one of those places. That's the main passage that we're talking about today. After speaking of his wayward people in chapter 8, how they would be shattered and broken, chapter 9 starts with a gleam of light that broadens into a beacon of hope for Israel. I'm going to start reading in verse 2, Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So in the midst of this darkness, and Isaiah's looking ahead and he's seeing the time when Christ appears, there's darkness. And yet in the midst of that darkness, there is promise of a child, a son given. And the people of Israel would know exactly who this was. They know that this is speaking of the Messiah, the promised one, the chosen seed spoken of way back in Genesis chapter 3. This child was going to be able to undo the curse that was laid on the human race because of their sin, because he will provide a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice, that will provide the way out of their sin and into the right relationship with God that we were all designed for. Now, do you realize that that is why the world is so broken? Do you realize that that is why your world is so screwed up right now? We as humans were designed by God to be in a right relationship with our Father. And we, our parents, there in the garden, messed that up. They broke our ability to have that relationship. They caused that severing of that vital link between creator and created. And that is why the world is so broken today. Way back there in Genesis 3, God himself said, I am going to fix that through the seed of the woman. I am going to send you in the fullness of time a child. Here in Isaiah 9, we hear the prophecy. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. And he's not going to be some ordinary child. No, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be a governor, a ruler. And that's why some of the people in Jesus' time were so confused. They said, he's here. The king is here. Let's make him king now. And they misunderstood the timing. But this is what Jesus himself said as he sent his disciples into the world. Who had the government resting on his shoulders, Jeremy?
Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came upon and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 and 26, reads, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death.
Jesus was meant to reign. That's why the wise men came to seek him out and to worship him. They understood this. So in this passage here in Isaiah 9, we see this promise. This child is going to increase his people's gladness there in verse 3. And in verses 4 to 5, we see that all these things that are the implements of war will be good only for burning, for fuel, because war itself will be unnecessary. Jesus is going to make all of this right. This child is going to undo the curse and bring us back into a right relationship with God. So Isaiah gives us four names, four descriptive titles that this child will hold. And I want us to look at these names and understand them today, because this is the good news. This is the gospel in the Old Testament. Jesus is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I want us to unpack today these things and reflect on this Sunday before our celebration of his birth. These titles, these gifts from God that are that child in the manger. Now, the first one is wonderful counselor. Now, what do we mean when we say that something is wonderful? We might use this word to say that something is awesome or good. But the original sense of this word is that it fills us with wonder. It is something that stops us and makes us say, wow. This is something that makes us marvel. How can this be so good? Jesus is that wonderful counselor. Now, why would the people of Israel, or for that matter, why would we in our world today need a wonderful counselor? What does a counselor do for us? A counselor helps us to think rightly about things, don't they? We take a problem to our person that helps us out, and maybe it might be a trusted friend, or it might be a parent or a mentor, and we explain this thing that we're struggling with, and we just kind of talk about it, and we say, you know, this is what's bothering me today. And they help us to think about it rightly. Oftentimes, they don't have the answer for us. A lot of times, we don't need an answer. We just need someone to help us think rightly about something. They help us with our problems. Now, do you have any problems today? I know I do. I struggle with things on a daily basis. I struggle to think rightly about the things that happen to me. How about you? I know you do. We all need a counselor, and I hope you've got someone in your life that you can go to and you can explain things. But we all have a wonderful counselor available to us. This child, this promise, says that Jesus is that wonderful counselor. We all need a counselor every day of the year, and if we're fortunate, we've got someone that can listen to us and help us find out what we should do, how you should think, how you can think through an action plan to work through this problem. Now, in Isaiah's day, when he made this prophecy, the ruler was King Ahaz, who was known for his foolishness, his rebellion, and his treachery against God and the true worship of God. The people who would have heard this prophecy would yearn for a ruler that would exercise wisdom in discharging his office. Jesus is our wonderful counselor. Now, I want you to listen to some scriptures that Chris is going to read us about how Jesus is that wonderful counselor to us.
Isaiah 28:29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Psalm 73:23-24. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me and afterward receive me to glory. And Hebrews 2:14-18. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free others, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted.
Thank you, Chris. I love that last passage, because that last passage kind of talks about all of these. It talks about the mighty warrior that Jesus is, conquering sin and death. But it also talks about he's become one of us. He has experienced life. He knows what it's like to be tempted, just like we have. Jesus leads us, he guides us, and he gives us wonderful counsel. Counsel that heals us. Counsel that if we need it, if we listen to it, will make us whole and in right relationship to God. So I want us to sing a song. Neil's going to come lead us, hymn 460. So the next name or title given to the child is Mighty God. Now the word mighty generally has a militaristic tone to it. The Hebrew word here is one used for a mighty man, a man of valor, a warrior, a valiant man of might. And you think about David and his mighty men. That's the same word that is used here. Now, this was good news to the people of Isaiah's time. They were surrounded by enemies. They were threatened on every side. You had the rising Babylonian power to the east. You had Egypt, which was strong and a strong nation to the west. You still had the Philistines and those folks kind of bothering them from the west. You had the Assyrians that were very much a problem. And this was not a time of military might or strength by the kings of that time. Israel was in need of a mighty warrior, and indeed a mighty God to fight for them. Now the child to come indeed would need to be mighty to make the things in verses 4 and 5 come true. To make the very implements of war obsolete and only good as fuel for the fire. How is Jesus our mighty God? He has fought the ultimate fight over sin and death, like that passage that Chris just read us out of the book of Hebrews. And he's purchased with his own blood our redemption. Now we've heard already in the passage from 1 Corinthians 15 where it says that Jesus will reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That picture of the conqueror that places his enemies below his feet in a show of utter victory. That's something that the rulers of that day would do. They would actually make the vanquished ruler get down on the floor, and the guy would actually put his foot up on this person. As a show of, you're down there, and I'm up here. And that's what it says that Jesus will do. He will place all his enemies below his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is death itself. Now, Stephen's going to read us some passages that speak of God and Christ as our mighty warriors.
Deuteronomy 10:17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Revelation 19:11-16. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Thank you. Jesus is our mighty God who fights for us in several senses. He fought for us on the cross when he died for our sins and he defeated death. But we see in the passage from Revelation that he is coming again. And in that day, he will not be gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He will be a conquering king, ruling with a rod of iron and treading the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Neil, come and lead us in a hymn that reminds us of the might of God. We're going to sing hymn 59. Amen. Now, the third name that given the child that was promised is Eternal or Everlasting Father. This child will be a father to us. And we all understand the picture of a father, don't we? A father, when properly and righteously done, is a picture of compassionate care. A father that cares. One who listens to us. One who provides for our needs. A father who protects us. But also one who disciplines us for our good. Jesus is that father to us, but he is one who is an everlasting or an eternal father, not just a father for a time and then is gone, but one who is everlasting, whose fatherhood is never ending. This fatherhood is always there. It's always available to us, always caring, always protecting, always disciplining. Now, this would have been good news to the people of Isaiah's time because this notion of seeing God as their father was a new one to them. It's one that Isaiah highlights over and over again. He wants the people to understand that, yes, God is being severe with them, but he's doing it for their good. He desires them to know him and to follow him. In the same way, the lost world today yearns for a father who will compassionately care for and protect them. And we who know him and follow him know that love and protection, don't we? So here are some passages that will speak of this dimension that the child will fulfill. Wyatt?
Isaiah 40:11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isaiah 63:16. For you are our father, through Abraham, does not know us, and Israel does not recognize us. You, our Lord, are our father, our redeemer from of old is your name. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Therefore, come out from their midst and separate and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will come, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Thank you, Wyatt. Let's sing it together, a song that speaks of the Father that we serve. Hymn number 25, Immortal, Invisible.
Ancient of days, oh.
Amen. The final name that describes this child is Prince of Peace. Now, this name speaks of the fact that his government, his reign, will secure peace. Now, peace is one of those things that we get confused about. What is peace? Is peace just the absence of war or the absence of strife or contention? The fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace is in several senses. In one sense, he secures peace with God. His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary put an end to the hostility between God and man. He has made peace with God a reality in a very real and practical sense. He is a mediator. He is an agent of reconciliation between God and man. Now, this also means that we can have peace within us as well. We can, in the midst of trials and adversity, have peace in our hearts. And we're all familiar with the Philippians 4 passage where God tells us that if we take our anxieties to Him in prayer, the peace of God will rule our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But in another sense of His being the Prince of Peace is that ultimately He will reign over a peaceful kingdom, a one where war will truly be done away with, and that for eternity we will live in peace with God and our fellow believers in heaven. Let's hear some passages from the Word of God that speak of His being the Prince of Peace.
Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. And He will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Isaiah 11, 6-9. Now the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Amen. Neil, come and lead us in a hymn that speaks of the peace that we can have today. So let's sing hymn 493, It Is Well With My Soul.
Yeah.
Amen. I love that hymn. So I think all of us who belong to Christ understand how he is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, our Prince of Peace. But I want to take a minute and say something to that person here today who might not yet be a believer in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you've come to church all your life. But you haven't yet said to Jesus, "Yes, I believe in you. I want you as my Savior. I want your blood, your sacrifice to pay for my sin." Jesus was promised all those years ago to come and die for you. If you were the only one in the world and you were broken as you are, he would come and be born in that stable, grow up and live that life that he lived, and he would die for you. He loves you, and the Father loves you that much. Now, maybe you know today that your world is broken. You understand that everything is not all right. And maybe you understand that you've made a mess of your life and you've held him at arm's length and you said, "No, I want to live life my way." The problem with that approach is that you will stay broken. You understand that everything is not all right. It's going to stay broken. Your world will stay broken as long as you try and maintain that autonomy from him. You were designed down to the molecular level to live in relationship with God. And because of your sin, that can't happen. When you're ready to lay down your pretense of living life your way, when you're ready to give your life to him, he is ready. He is waiting for you. Just like that father in the story of the prodigal son, he is standing there watching the road for you day after day after day. Today, I would encourage you to repent of your sins and turn to him. At that moment, he will be your wonderful counselor. He will be your mighty God, your everlasting Father, your Prince of Peace. If you are a child of God today and you've not kept your first love for Jesus, but you've gotten tangled up in some stuff that you know is wrong, or maybe your love has just grown cold, he's waiting for you to come back to him. And I pray that you will turn back to him this Christmas season and renew that first love that you once had. In closing, the promise of the child is wrapped up with this verse, verse 7 in Isaiah 9. It says, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Here at the end, we see that his government, his righteous rule, will increase forever and ever. And his peace will rule eternally. We see here that this child is a descendant of King David. He will sit on David's throne and establish it, make it firm, uphold it and strengthen it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And finally, we hear that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This word zeal means that God will have an ardor, a passion to make this happen. And so we know it will happen. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for this word of encouragement that was given to a people living in a land of darkness, a time much like our own, when not many people followed you. And yet there was this hope given of this child to come. Lord, we know that in this time, in this season, during our lives, we have this hope in us this treasure in earthen vessels. And Lord, it's not for us to hold in and to not let it out, but it is for us to share. And Father, I pray that during these days, when hearts are turned to you and to this gift of a child, that we would let that love out and that we would let it warm those around us, both the lost and the ones who believe in you. Help us, Lord, to be agents of reconciliation just as you have been. Thank you so much for this time. Thank you for this morning that we can be together. We pray that you would bless us as we go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a final hymn together, hymn 132, Angels We Have Heard on High. Amen. God bless you this week. Enjoy your Christmas. Have a merry, merry Christmas.